We're going to be in the letter, the epistle of Galatians, the letter of Paul to this church at Galatia. I can't believe it, but in 2018, I will have a high school graduate. Ezekiel is a senior at Hanford High and will be graduating in June. My younger son, Nathan, is 16 already, driving around town, enjoying himself, and Jeanette and I are kind of looking forward to being empty nesters. My boys are in the stage of life where they are considering what to do with themselves. They're thinking about their jobs, their careers, their vocations. They're praying about what God has prepared for them. And our job as parents is to help them discover what their life's calling is and then launch them into it. The question my boys are trying to answer these days, as every one of us must, is what were they born to do? What has God created them to do? This is a great question to ask of Jesus, especially as we remember his birth in the manger. What, Jesus, were you born to do? What were you born to accomplish? What is your life's purpose? I believe today in Galatians, we find some of the answers to those questions about Jesus. But first, let's pray. Lord Christ, we give you thanks that you have brought us here this day, a day of celebration, to ring in a new year. Many of us will gather with friends and family. We'll look back on a year that you have blessed in many ways, right? Even a year for many of us that brought some suffering and some pain. And as we look forward to a new year, Lord Jesus, as we remember the Christ who is in the manger, that babe in Bethlehem, we pray that you would focus us. And in so doing, perhaps, Lord God, these words, this passage from Galatians will help us in our endeavor to seek you more fully in 2018. And so be with us this day, we pray. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts to receive the good news of your word, which is before us. May then the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our redeemer. I pray that every week, but do we really know what that means? In the text that Paul wrote to Galatians, and if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in our Bibles today. We're going to be flipping around a little bit too. So if you have your Bibles, whether it's your Bible you brought or a pew Bible or a Bible on your phone, it doesn't matter. Actually, some of those phone apps are really easy to use and find passages. But we're in Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. Paul is reminding the church at Galatia why Jesus came. He's giving them a meaning for Christmas. It's purposeful. Verse 4, Paul begins by saying, "When the set time had fully come." At this time, the set time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, for this purpose, to redeem those under the law. Redemption is what we claim as Christians. To be redeemed is our goal through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so when we think about Jesus being born to us, this child, he was born to redeem those of us who are under the law. So here's our first flip. Just flip back maybe one page or two. I don't know what your Bible's like. Mine's just a page back. To Galatians chapter 3 and verses 10 through 13. Paul gives us a better understanding of this redemption that came by Christ Jesus. In verse 10, Paul says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse." What is this curse? Well, the law was given to the Moses, this is what we're talking about, the Mosaic Law. The law was given that people might live righteously. That means they would live in a right relationship with God and with others and with themselves. The problem with the law is, you know, nobody can live up to it. Nobody can accomplish what the law was set to do. But then, Paul continues in verse 11, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So the problem is that every piece of the law must be fulfilled that one would be found righteous. But in our sinfulness, in the natures in which we inherited, in that universal or corporate sin that was passed down to us, we cannot live by the law. And so Paul says clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God. They're not made right before God. You cannot work, you cannot earn a right relationship before the Lord. He says then, because the righteous will live by faith. Faith, not works, is what brings redemption through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then Paul concludes here in verse 12, the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is the one who hangs on a tree. And so what Paul is saying here in chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5 in particular is that we are redeemed by this baby born to a virgin in the manger. That the purpose of God's work through Jesus Christ is that we might be put into a right relationship with God. Now, I don't know about you, but I struggle here. I struggle separating my works and my faith. Maybe you're that way too. I don't know. But as a perfectionist, a performer, a pleaser, those are some of the demons I wrestle with. I know we all have our own. I think by doing more, I can be made right with God. By nature, I'm a law follower. I read the law and I think, I can do this. Maybe if I just prayed more. Maybe if I just spent more time with God in His Word. I mean, tonight, right? This is the night where we begin to make these New Year's resolutions. I'm going to be at church every week. I'm going to make sure that I treat people better than I've treated them in the past. I'm going to make sure that I treat myself well by working out or eating right. The problem is that these things don't make us right in our relationship with God. Even those spiritual things that we would practice don't make us right in our relationship with God. It is only faith. I've found no matter how hard I work, I just can't seem to get there. Can you relate? Or are you already there? Christmas, the baby in the manger, reminds me I don't have to continue to work and labor to be made right with God. Jesus already did that work for me. And so Jesus was born. Yes, died and was raised from the dead, that you too might be redeemed from the law and works righteousness. Number two, the purpose of the baby in the manger, the meaning of Christmas, is found in the manger in that we are received to sonship. We are not just redeemed from the law, but we are received to sonship. Here in Galatians, Paul says at the end of verse 5, God sent His Son that we might receive adoption to sonship. Now, if you would turn forward, it's a page or two, not far from where we are right now in Galatians 4, to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul gives us some more enlightenment here. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. Paul says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And so we give God praise and glory and honor for this blessing. And what is this blessing? Verse 4, "For he, God, chose us in him, Christ Jesus, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." So we have been chosen before birth. But did you hear? Before the creation of the world. Think about this for a minute. Unless Paul isn't accurate, which I think we would be hard-pressed to say that Paul wasn't speaking truth here. But before the creation of the world, you were chosen. You were chosen that you might receive the gift of life through this baby Jesus. In verse 5, then, he concludes, "He, Jesus, predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will." It is God's pleasure and God's will to have chosen you, not only for redemption, but to choose you as a son, as a daughter of his own redeeming. Verse 6, "Jesus was given to us to the praise of the glory of God for his grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, that is Jesus Christ." And so we have been redeemed and received as sons and daughters of the King. I don't know about you, but this is another area where I struggle as a son of God, the Heavenly Father. Not the Son. I'm certainly not Jesus, and you can all give a big amen to that, of course. But the reality is that God, through the redemption, the work of Christ, by faith, has made each and every one of us a son or daughter. And I struggle here because I know me. And I think to myself, I don't deserve God as Father. I've done nothing to deserve God as Father. Sometimes I struggle with this whole idea of adoption. You know, I was adopted as a child into my family. And I get it from that perspective that my parents chose me, that my birth mother gave me up because she thought that was the right thing to do, and I don't argue with God's sovereignty in that space. But the reality is that it's hard sometimes to think of yourself as one who has been adopted into a family. Sometimes I struggle with thoughts that, well, I'm not quite like the rest of them. The same is true in my relationship with God the Father. Do you struggle here too sometimes? I hope not. Vern doesn't. Amen, brother. But that the Creator of the universe would say to me, "Steve, you are my son." And so I have memorized some scripture to help me remember the truth of my sonship and your daughtership. Remember when Jesus was baptized on the River Jordan? He came in out to where John the Baptist was, walked into the River Jordan, said, "You know, a time for me to be baptized." And so then Jesus is baptized by John. And as he's coming up out of the water, God is on high. The Holy Spirit comes down upon Jesus like a dove. You know what God's words to Jesus were there? "This is my Son, whom I love, in whom I am well pleased." I think it's appropriate. I think it's right. I think it's good interpretation and meaning to Scripture to accept those words for myself, that you might accept them also for yourself. Can you imagine God saying this about you? This is my son. This is my daughter, whom I love, in whom I am well pleased. That's what God says about you. Through the baby in the manger, this is exactly what God says about you. Not because of what you have done. You have not earned this grace, this blessing, but simply by faith, you ought to receive it. Because Jesus was born in the manger of a woman who was a virgin, because he was died and crucified, because he was raised, you have received adoption to son and daughtership. And then lastly, about the work of Jesus, the purpose for his coming, we're back in Galatians 4 again. Paul says that God has sent his son not only to redeem us from the law, not only to give us son and daughtership through adoption, but also to recognize us as heirs. An heir is someone who is going to receive the inheritance of their father or their mother. The very end of our text today, here in verses 6 and 7, we're reminded, because you are sons and daughters, I would add, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. Just sit with that for a moment. You are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. I struggle with this. This may be about Steve's struggles today. But I struggle with this reality also, that I am an heir to the inheritance of the Creator of the universe. God has given us redemption. God has allowed us to receive adoption to sonship. And God has recognized us as heirs. But you see, heirs inherit both the good and the bad. We look forward, says Paul, to the time where we will live in eternal glory. But in this momentary, this time that is earthly, we struggle and we suffer. In Romans chapter 8, you can flip there if you'd like. I'll be reading it for us. In Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, Paul talks again about what it means to be adopted sons, daughters of the King. Paul says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." By the way, those are three separate books and three separate texts that I've quoted where Paul talks about sonship and redemption and being adopted and inheritance. Do you think this is a big deal for Paul? It's a huge deal. It's a major theme for the letters of Paul, that we are redeemed, that we are received as sons and daughters, and that we are recognized as heirs. Verse 15, Paul continues, "The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship." It's a recurring theme. "And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." And then he brings some more fulfillment or meaning to what it means to be an heir. He says, "If indeed we share in Christ's sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." To be an heir of God and a co-heir with Christ, it's two sides of the same coin. We must both suffer and inherit glory. I struggle with the suffering part. Do you? Struggling and suffering for Jesus. I like being an heir to Christ when it comes to his glory and his blessing and his favor. But the suffering and the struggle is difficult, isn't it? Why is it, I ask, am I always surprised by suffering? Are you surprised by suffering? And yet, as heirs of the King and co-heirs with Christ, suffering and glory are just part of being a son or a daughter of God. And so, we stand here this December 31st, looking back on 1 year, 2017, looking forward into the next year, 2018, perhaps still in this Christmas season, asking, Jesus, why were you born? The answers are simple. God sent his Son to redeem those under the law. God sent his Son that we might receive adoption to sonship. God sent his Son to make you an heir of the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's stand now and give God praise and glory as we sing our hymn together.